Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, we realize how you have humbled yourself. You went so much deeper than anybody else. Lord, we would so desire to see you tonight in your agony going to Calvary. Lord, we would so desire that we could be partakers in the fellowship of your sufferings. Lord, thus we pray tonight that you shall deliver us from any distraction, outward or inward. Lord, be merciful to us and come and be with us and wipe away all tiredness, all worries, everything, God, that will distract us from yourself. Lord, we praise you and thank you. Because you humbled yourself, you have been lifted up above, high above, above every name, and you have been given the authority over everything in heaven and upon earth. Lord, we praise you, both when we see you in your agony at Calvary, and when we behold you in your beauty and majesty on the throne of God. Praise be your name. Lord, we pray that you shall anoint us this evening with a mighty anointing to hear thy word and to speak it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we read Matthew 5? Verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I imagine that this spiritual quality or beatitude is not very attractive to a lot of Christians today. But for those who want to go on with the Lord and follow Him, those will be able to appreciate and understand how necessary and important it is that we will share not only the blessings and the joy, not only all the blessings in the heavenly places given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also share the fellowship of His suffering. There's a lot of Christians who want to share the glory of God, the joy of the Lord. I think if we called for a conference and we made a headline, "Come and enjoy all the blessings given to us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus," I think there will be thousands coming around. Christians today are big hunters for blessings. They go around in the country from one conference to another to hunt blessings. Well, there's nothing wrong with the blessings. We need them too. But I imagine if we call for a conference and we put a headline up, "Come and participate in the fellowship of His suffering," I wonder if any of us would be there. At least only a few would like to be there. Is there such thing as a fellowship in suffering? Is God near in the place of mourning? Will the Spirit of God rest where there is a heart who knows to mourn? Oh yes, very much. We could look at three scriptures in Isaiah 61. And verse 1-3, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. Now the Lord Jesus was equipped with the Holy Spirit and was sent by God to meet such people who mourn in Zion. So if we want to meet with him, it's good to be in a place like the one where we have learned to mourn. God can come much more close to a heart in such an atmosphere than sometimes when we are praising him. There's such a presence of the Lord when we really in our hearts have learned to mourn in the presence of the Lord. If you look in James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now this is very interesting. I always thought that if we have to draw near to God, we ought to pray. But it doesn't speak of prayer here. If you want to draw near to God, and you want him to draw near to you, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, be miserable, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Well, does God draw near to such a place where people are miserable, where they mourn and weep? Certainly he does. If it comes from your heart, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Oh, the Lord is near, very near, when we come into the suffering of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and learn to get a heart, an attitude of mourning. The third place is in Zechariah, and chapter 12. And verse 10. Well, this is very interesting to notice this scripture. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over firstborn. In that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hapath Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land will mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves. Is that the thing we will experience when the Spirit of the Lord is poured out? Have you learned of any revival in all of the church history where God has poured out of His Spirit that hasn't involved people who really mourned and even wept before God? There hasn't been any genuine and true revival by the Spirit of God that has not led God's people into the sufferings of Christ, the fellowship with Him. There can be no glimpse of that Lamb of God who we have pierced by our sin without our hearts coming to know to some degree of the mourning and the weeping. Now that's where we will get this attitude when we behold the Lamb of God, when we look upon Him, when we are coming along the road to Calvary and we see Him in His agony. Brothers and sisters, have you been there recently? Have you been out there and behold Him? Have you been there? Have you seen Him in His agony? Have you understood it was your sin that pierced His hands and His feet? Oh yes, very much. There is a fellowship with God for those who mourn. But sad to say, we do not often find it among the Lord's people of this day. Seems as if we believe that Christianity is altogether happiness. It seems that the goal some Christians have for their life is to get as much happiness and joy that they can get, or in other words, to enjoy themselves. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's not sufficient if you really want to know the Lord as He is. You must know the Man of Sorrows. The Lord Jesus rarely smiled. A few places we read that He rejoiced, but more places we read that He wept and He mourned. So if you desire to know our Lord, you should not only seek for happiness, but come to the place, be with Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. Sometimes we are like the people of Israel in the wilderness. All we want is something to eat and something to drink, be protected against the enemies, protected against the heat in the day and the cold in the night. And as long as we get that and we are satisfied, we forget that God has a tremendous burden. The people of Israel in the wilderness, they didn't desire to come into the promised land. They didn't desire to go through the sufferings. They just wanted to enjoy themselves, and the whole generation ended in the wilderness. They didn't perish. They were saved, but they never came to learn the God that they served. This is a problem with us too. We can be saved and happy, have a great time, enjoy blessings, and so on. Nothing wrong with that. But oh, how God wants to share the burdens he has upon his heart, and is looking for someone who will follow him along that line. In the Danish Bible, it says in Psalm 73, "But as for me, the nearness of God is my happiness." It says in the English or the American, "The nearness of God is my good." But in Danish, it says actually, "The nearness of God is my happiness." This is the true happiness we have as Christians, that the presence of the Lord will be with us. No matter whether we smile or feel joy, or we are sad or we weep. Was the Lord Jesus happy in that human meaning of that word? I don't think so at all. If you look up in the well-known place in Isaiah 53 and read about the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, we only read verse 2 and 3. "For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him." Well, that's very true. We did not esteem him. We do not esteem him as a man of sorrows, as a man acquainted with grief. But God so much desire for us this evening that we could come to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Was, by the way, the Apostle Paul a happy man? Well, I think he was. He was the one who wrote this phrase, "as those who are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." So we see that we can rejoice, but we must learn as well to be sorrowful. We read about the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians and verse 4. Chapter 4 and verse 8. "You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And I would indeed that you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. For I think God has exhibited us, apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectator to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. For this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless, and we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now." Well, was he after all a Christian, this man? Or are we true Christians? Do we know anything about this kind of life at all? Mind you, if you are going to reign as king with Christ, you will never be able to come to that position if you don't know anything of that side of the Christian life of mourning, of the fellowship with Christ in his suffering. You will never be king. You will never be able to reign with the Apostle Paul and his fellow apostles and with Christ himself. Now, why is it that we mourn so little? Well, in fact, it's very simple. It's because we see so little of what God sees. Thus, our hearts are not burdened as God's heart is burdened. We don't see things like he sees them. If you look up in Ecclesiastes and in chapter 7, I hope I can find it in my New American Bible. Where is it? Yes, here it is. Chapter 7, verse 3 to 4. Sorrow is better than laughter. For when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. Well, that's in the Bible. Strange words. When a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. How do you like that? Are you a wise man or are you a fool? Do you know anything at all? Do you know what God knows? Have you got God's wisdom? If you have got God's wisdom in your spirit, in your life, in your heart, you will know the place called the house of mourning. And you will very often go and visit that place. But if you don't know a thing, you don't see things, then you are in fact a fool, although you seem happy and smiling and can sing so beautifully. Those who are wise, they will know the place, the house of mourning, because they see things, they understand things and situations. If you go to in the same book, chapter 1, Ecclesiastes and verse 18. Because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. That's true. The more wisdom you get, if it's the wisdom of God, I don't speak about head knowledge. I speak of the wisdom of God. If you get the wisdom of God in your heart, you will know increasing much grief. If you get the true knowledge, it will result in increasing pain. There was a brother in Denmark visiting us. He was a professional pianist. Oh, he could play so beautifully. But at the meeting, we had a little feeble sister sitting at the piano, and she was playing, and she played really awful. And I noticed this man, I know him well. And while she was playing, he raised his fingers, and he put them into both his eyes. And then he turned to me, he sat next to me, he said, "Much wisdom, much pain." Oh, it's a true principle. And if we don't know anything about mourning, it's because we don't see like God sees. We don't know the burdens that is upon his heart I remembered when we first took over ministry to the drug addicts in Copenhagen. At that time, I've never seen a drug addict before. I'm that kind of person that lives in a nice area, nice people, wearing nice clothes in Denmark, even Thai and everything else. So when we first started and I saw these young people, I despised them. I disliked them. They smelled awfully. They have long hair. They smoked different narcotics. They were dirty and so on. But it was only because I was a big fool. I didn't know what was inside these young people's hearts. But as I worked with them, as I looked into their hearts, there came such a burden upon me, such a mourning. Sometimes when I went home to my beautiful home and lay down in my clean bed, I couldn't sleep. I had to get up of the bed, out of the bed, walking in my room, because I knew that several of these youngsters were drifting around in the city and they were not able to sleep for 36 hours. Miserable, without sleep because they had taken a certain drug called speed. And when you take that drug, your whole body is stirred up, so you won't find rest until 36 hours have passed. So, brothers and sisters, if we know nothing of the burden, it's because we don't see anything, and we don't see the Lamb of God either. I was together with George Werber, the leader of Operation Mobilization. A few years ago, we had a conference together. And I remember one morning we went down from the convention hall. It was just before lunchtime. It was only 10 minutes before. And as we moved down of the stairs, this little brother is only 1.5 meters tall, but all of it is explosive dynamite. He came to me, he said, "Brother, let's go out and have some prayer." I said, "Oh, we're going to eat, they are lining up." "Yes," he said, "but there's still a few minutes. Let's go up and pray." So we went to his room. He fell down on his knees. He opened his heart, poured out his... He prayed for Bangladesh, as I never heard a person pray a prayer like that. He wept in the room. He cried upon God. And I was sitting there, dull, like a fool, unable to pray, just thinking about the food that I ought to get before it was gone. He had just returned from Bangladesh. He told me, as he walked through the city, he saw great piles of bodies, dead bodies everywhere. 100,000 people were dying of hunger. So he had seen something that I didn't see. Therefore he had a burden on his heart. Oh, friends, may we learn to mourn. May we come into the presence of the Lord. And may our eyes be open to the people we live around. Do you know anything of mourning over the lost? The people who are going to hell. Does it bother you? Have you wept sometimes over it? I don't mean you to be sentimental. I'm speaking about the burden that is on God's heart. And I'm sure there is such a tremendous burden on his heart. For everyone that doesn't know, that don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior. If you look at the Lamb of God, and you look up in Luke's Gospel, and chapter 19, And verse 41. And when he approached the city, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes, for the day shall come upon you when your enemies will throw out their bands before you and surround you, and them you in on every side, and will level you to the ground, and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. The Lord Jesus wept over the city because he knew the destiny of Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen. He had a clear vision of what was going to happen to this city. So his heart was filled with sorrow. He mourned. He even wept. You can hear through the word how his heart was bleeding, filled with tremendous burden, tremendous sorrow, that these people of Israel, of this city, was not able to see and understand the time of visitation. Oh, brothers and sisters, do we sometimes weep over our cities? Do we really understand what is going to happen to every city on this earth, to every society, every nation, every crowd of unbelieving people around us? Is there sometime now and then, where even we can weep, where even we can mourn and have a fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ, share the burden in God's heart for those who do not know? Or have we come too far in our maturity? Have we been taken up with better things, bigger things perhaps? Have we grown so much that we don't care at all about those who do not know God today? That we do not care for our nation, our cities? Have we been so taken up by all the beauties and all the doctrines and all the knowledge we have? Can we only speak about that? Can we only feel anything about that? Or can we also come to the place where we share the fellowship of this wonderful Lord and Savior, whose heart filled with sorrow even now as he looked down and knows the destiny of those who are without the knowledge of repentance and salvation? Oh, I love a scripture about the Apostle Paul in Romans 9. And the first three verses. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. So what Paul is going to share here does not come from a sentimental feeling and of his own. Some people by nature are sentimental. They cry over everything, even when they get blessed. They cry. There's nothing wrong about weeping. It's a natural thing. If you want to weep, go ahead. Weep. God bless you. But here the Apostle Paul expresses something of a burden in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, unceasingly, not just now and then, this man of God, this well-equipped, this mighty apostle, he carried in his heart around all of his lifetime, every day, an unceasing grief in his heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Oh, how strong words. But it was true, he said. It was out of the Holy Spirit he spoke. It was the Holy Spirit that put that colossal of a burden upon the heart of Paul. He even wanted to be separated from Christ. Where did that thought came from? Oh, wasn't this the thought, the wish in the Lamb of God, that he should be separated, he should be despised, he should be forsaken of his Father, he should experience such terrible moments of being separated from the Father he loved so dearly, so much? Oh, don't tell me, brothers and sisters, that there's no place for mourning and grief in the heart of God and in the heart of his people. It came from God, this burden in the Holy Spirit. I remember reading about Lot the other day in 2 Peter and chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8. If he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Do you feel the same going down the street of New York, seeing all the evil? Well, if that is not bad enough, come with me to Copenhagen. Go down in the most evil quarter of a city that I know of, where all the pornographic shops, one after another, 70 shops, see all the pictures openly exhibited to everyone to such a degree that many tourists, they are staying away from Copenhagen. They don't want their children to get an eye on these awful things. But brothers and sisters, is there any reaction? Do we feel anything? Oh, the heart of God is tormented. Like this righteous soul, every righteous heart, every heart that is right with God, must feel such a pain, such a grief and sorrow. Mind you, God is going to mark those who mourn these days. If you look up in the prophet of Ezekiel and chapter 9 and verse 4, and the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst. God is putting a mark. God knows those who are following the Lamb of God. Even deep down, brothers and sisters, in the valley of tears, the place of sorrow, out with the Lord Jesus in the agony on the road to Calvary, He is putting a mark upon the lives who are sighing and groaning these days. But not only do we need this mourning heart over the people who don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, but we need it even more sometimes over the church, the people of God. Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 5, and behold the Lamb of God. Hebrews 5 and verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee, just as he says also in another passage, Thou art a first, a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, in the days of his flesh, when he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and who was heard, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. In the days of his flesh, we never read anything about the Lord Jesus smiling a lot. There's nothing wrong with that. You are allowed to smile as much as you want to. But here it says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying. Oh, we are so cultivated. If someone is raising the voice, you think, now he's speaking in the flesh. We are so fine people. The Lord Jesus was crying with a loud voice when he was out there in the mountains seeking the Father. And mind you, he didn't weep or cry over himself. No, it was his ministry as the high priest. Oh, how he cried on behalf of his people, the church. Oh, he shed tears because of his people, the church. It was in his office as our high priest that in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with a loud voice and with tears. Behold the Lamb of God. In the Holy Spirit there is an element of mourning. You read in Romans 8:26 how even also the Holy Spirit, when he intercedes for the people of God, intercedes for the saints, he does it with groanings too deep to be uttered. Too deep to be uttered. Do we know anything about that? When we look around in the church today and see the different groups of the Lord's people, what do we do? Well, it's so easy to criticize. It's so easy to say, oh, this is wrong, it's not good, and we have a better understanding, and so on and so forth. How much there is of that? How easily we begin to criticize those who are bought with the same precious blood as we, those who are redeemed, filled with the same precious Holy Spirit as we are. Ought we to criticize them? I don't mean we shouldn't judge and look upon the things around among God's people, but brothers and sisters, it's far better if we could mourn a little more and intercede a little more. Oh, look upon this man of God, the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 20. And verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plot of the Jews. Brothers and sisters, do you know this very peculiar ministry? The ministry of tears. Do you know anything of serving the Lord with tears? Serving the people of God with tears. Oh, from the very first day when Paul came among these Christians, he served the Lord with tears in order to see the work of God go on and his people be brought into everything that is in Christ. Oh, may we learn even to mourn over the things in the church. In verse 31, it says in the same chapter, in Acts 20, therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, this is very much in detail, night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. There must have been a tremendous lot of tears in the life of Brother Paul. He would stay and night for 3 years. Also in the letters to the Corinthians, the second letter, chapter 2, and verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul sitting at his desk one day, writing the second letter to the Corinthians? Or was it the first in this place? I think so. Can you imagine how there was rivers of tears coming down at that desk? Isn't it incredible? Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. Now, brothers and sisters, he wrote that letter because there was a wrong attitude
in that church. Now, if you meet a wrong attitude somewhere, in a group of the Lord's believers in a church, would you go home and would you shed many tears over that? Oh, friends, may we know something of a burden for the things in the church. Chapter 12 in the same letter, verse 21, verse 20 and 21, "For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances." Do we find these things today among the Lord's people? Oh, yes, we do. How do we react when we are listening to gossip, when we are discovering jealousy, when there's a strife going on, when there are disputes on doctrinal questions and so forth? "I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced." What an attitude this is. Blessed are those who mourn. What a beautiful attitude. Right out of the heart of God Himself. And may God impress it in our hearts so that we stop all the fightings with the weapons of flesh in our groups and churches and fellowship and even between the different kinds of people and the denominations and so on. And we learn to mourn over them. In Philippians 3:18, is another lovely scripture. "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." So it's all right, we have got a pattern. We do not want to be disobedient to the heavenly vision. This is not what we want. We ought to go on with whatever God has put into our heart and follow the pattern. But friends, listen further on. "For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Now, isn't that a beautiful attitude? Instead of saying, you know, follow my example, the pattern I have, and then rising above everyone else and saying, "Those people, you know, they are just in the flesh. Those Christians are just out of the plan of God and we can go nowhere, so we just leave them there." Oh, Paul didn't leave any of God's children. Many walk as enemies of the cross. He was saying that weeping. Oh, may God enable us to mourn over the church and even to mourn over ourselves. You remember when they brought the Lord Jesus to Calvary, there they were, all these daughters of Jerusalem, all these women weeping as only women can weep. They wept and they wept. The Lord said to them, "In a moment, don't weep over me, but weep over yourself and your children." Don't we sometimes even need to weep over ourselves? It's not tears coming from the heart which was in Esau. He wept too,
But it didn't help him a bit.
Because he wept out of a bitter attitude. He wept because he lost the blessing. And he wanted to get it back. So he wept out of self-pity.
It won't help you to weep like that.
But if you could learn to weep like Peter wept. Oh, in that moment when he had denied his Lord. They came out of the yard, and the Lord Jesus turned and looked upon Peter. Something happened in him when he saw the eyes of the Lord. He went outside and he wept bitterly. But that was a mourning, that was tears that brought him to the Lord. You remember the scripture saying, there is a kind of sorrow that will lead us unto repentance. A kind of mourning that will lead us to turn to the Lord. How we need it, brothers and sisters. Why don't we weep over ourselves? Because we don't know ourselves. But in the light of the Lamb of God, while we are before Him, and our eyes are meeting His eyes, surely many times we ought to weep. How we have failed Him. How we have forsaken Him. How we have turned our back on Him. Oh, friends, may God give us indeed this blessing of knowing to mourn. How are we ever going to know it? Well, we must behold the Lamb of God. There's no other way. We must come to see the Man of Sorrows. We must come to Calvary. Take me to Calvary. Lest I forget. Lest I forget thine agony. Take me to Calvary. There's a place where this kind of attitude will come into our lives. And also, when we learn not only to behold the Lamb of God, but as we learn to follow Him. You remember that scripture from Hebrews 5 and 8 that even the Lord Jesus were made to mourn and to weep through the sufferings that the Father led him into. If you don't know of anything of this, don't despair. Just follow the Lord. He will lead you into such difficulties and suffering that you will be made one of those mourners. Your heart will be broken. Also, Paul has testified in those of the scriptures we read, it was out of much affliction that he got that heart, much anguish. He served the Lord with tears. And it said in that scripture, and in much affliction because of the plot of the Jews. If we follow the Man of Sorrow, we will know sorrow. God will lead us into circumstances in order to break our hearts, melt our hearts, so that we can weep and mourn. I shall never remember. 3 years ago I went to Norway to speak at some tent meetings in the biggest Pentecostal church in that town, evangelistic meetings, with a big tent that could take 3,000 people. I had been very busy at that time, so when I came to the city, I felt so dull, so cold inside, and I was to speak, preach the gospel to the unsaved. And as I came, two of the pastors called me on the telephone and said, we're sorry, but you'll come right in the midsummer celebration, so we can't come and get you. We are away in the country. But we have booked a room at the hotel to go there and stay there. That meant I would
I would have to stay there for 24 hours. I went there. I went into the room. I kneeled down and I said, Lord, what am I going to do? How can I preach the gospel when my heart is so cold, the spirit is so dull, I don't feel a thing more? And after I prayed some while, the Spirit put upon my heart this prayer, Lord, let me see in a glimpse the man of sorrows in his agonies of sinners, suffering, mourning. And you know, this is the most tremendous experience I've ever had in my life. It surpasses the second experience, as Brother Lance mentioned, being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, that I experienced many years back. This experience is the most precious and greatest experience I have ever had with the Lord. So the Spirit came, and I saw actually in a glimpse, in a vision, I saw Calvary. And the burden came upon me. So when I went down in the city, and I walked across the square, and I saw young people carrying big boxes with beer, drunkards lying on the street, lots of noise coming out from the restaurant, I saw something I've never seen before. I saw hell painted in all faces. And I'm not ashamed to tell you that I cried openly for hours when I saw all these people. I went back to my room, and it went on and it went on, and right in the middle of the night I had to say, God, you must discharge this burden. I cannot bear it. It's too heavy. It will crush me. I won't be able. And the Lord took it back. But it's needless to say that when I met with these people and the Word of God came forth, oh, what a presence there was there of the power of God unto salvation of sinners. Brothers and sisters, how we need to see the man of sorrows afraid. With our heart, our darling cold heart, and become alive. How the Lord desires so much. Share his burden with us. How he looks for someone who will come into the fellowship of the suffering of our Lord Jesus, shall we pray. Father, we do ask you tonight that you will pierce our hearts with your word. Lord, we do want to be with you, not only on the mountain, nor the glory of your transfiguration. We don't want only to sing praises, Lord, and be happy. Lord, we want to be with you, even at that terrible place called Calvary. Lord, lest we forget. Oh, God, remind us. Lead us afresh for yourself. Open our eyes, O God, and may we indeed learn to weep with you, share your burden, both for the people without Christ and the church, your people, and even with ourselves. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.